So today's pizza seminar topic is the topic of divorce. I think it's a really important topic for a number of reasons. One is it's something that's really prevalent in our society. And so I think it's good to have just a good understanding of what God says about divorce or what he says about remarriage, something that a lot of people have dealt with. Perhaps you grew up in a home where your parents were divorced, or you're divorced yourself, or something like that. Or later in life, maybe your children will get divorced. And so it's just good to know what your stand is on divorce and remarriage and things like that. For myself, you may or may not know this, but I got married 27 years ago. And after about 2 years into my marriage, my wife said to me, "I still love you, but I'm not in love with you." That was the beginning of the end, I guess. And no matter what I tried to do to try to fix things, I just couldn't. Certainly, I was responsible for problems in the marriage, as was she. And I didn't really understand this until then, but after that, it's just kind of out of my hands. And she pursued divorce, no matter how much I tried to help or offer to go to counseling together or things like that. And so I went very reluctantly through a divorce myself. And again, that was about 27 years ago we got married. I think we were together about 2 years by the time she told me that, and then we're essentially falling apart or separated for the following year until the divorce became final. Just so you know, we didn't have any kids from that relationship. I'm trying to think if there's anything else that you would be curious about on that. If you ever have any questions on that, feel free to ask me. I'd be glad to talk through that with you. For me, I felt like I was just going through a whirlwind of grief and heartache. I felt like when God said that the two would become one, I really could sense that, because when I went through the divorce, I felt like I was being separated from my Siamese twin. It was just horrible, the pain that I went through. And then afterwards, I had all kinds of questions. I grew up in a very conservative Baptist home. And so my take on my upbringing of the church I grew up in would be basically, if you're divorced, you're the black sheep. And I felt that way in my family, that I was kind of the black sheep of the family. I felt that way in our church. I felt that way in our church movement. In our church movement, we used to say that no one in our movement had ever been divorced. Imagine the pressure on me. And I'm like, I have. And then after a while, that would change to almost nobody in the movement has ever been divorced, which still didn't make me feel great. And so it was a hard thing. And then I really wanted to follow God. I knew that in our dating relationship, I knew that there were some things that I had done wrong, which led to the marriage, and which I guess led to the divorce in a way. And so I really wanted to be careful in following God. I felt like life was a little bit like walking through a minefield, and because I wasn't following Jesus through all of it, I had stepped on a mine and gotten my legs blown off. And so I really wanted to be careful to follow God from that point on. And not that there was anything serious in the marriage in terms of I wasn't abusive or anything like that, but just related to things before we got married, definitely I didn't hold God's standards in all of my actions. So I really needed to know what God thought on the matter, and so I started studying it out. At the very beginning, my parents had given me a tape on divorce. It, in the tape, had basically said, "Hey, once you're divorced, you can never get remarried." I'm like, okay, that's cool. And then I started listening to a bunch of other tapes on it and hearing a different perspective that you could get remarried. And I wanted to know what to think. And so I remember I met with my pastor and I said, "Hey, I want to sort through this before it becomes a problem. I want to sort through this before I have a girlfriend or before I head down this path." And so I had two questions for him. One was, can I get remarried? And I had already made up my mind that I would not get remarried unless my pastor agreed with it. I had to be personally convinced myself that that's what the Bible allowed. And then I felt like my pastor needed to agree with it and that my parents needed to agree with it, which at the time seemed like an unlikely thing for all those things to be in agreement. Anyway, my pastor said, "Yeah, you know, I think you can get remarried based upon your situation in these scriptures." The other thing I asked him was, "Okay, well, I have no interest in this, but I just want to know, could I ever be a pastor?" And so then we talked through that and it seemed like, yes, I could. Now, there are people certainly that would have different views on that, but that's just the process that I went through. I later talked to my parents and asked what they thought about remarriage and if that would be okay. And they were like, "Yeah, that's fine. We think the Bible allows that." I'm like, "Okay, That's kind of weird. And I never brought it up with him. I think a couple years ago I asked my mom. It's like, okay, what happened here? You know, because you guys gave me this tape. And she's like, oh, really? Oh, that was nothing. I think somebody gave it to us and we just passed it on to you. And so here I was fully convinced that they were going to say no, I couldn't get remarried. So eventually I felt like the scriptures allowed it. My church, my pastor was allowing it. And my family, who I wasn't really expecting their support, also felt like it would be biblical. And so that's my journey. So I just want to share that up front just so that you know that about me, but also because it could taint my views on things. And so I really want you to have a good feel for where I'm coming from and what I believe on this and what I believe the Bible teaches. So let's pray before we go any further here. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just help us, God. I know several of us are divorced and have gone through that hardship, and we want to know just where do we go from there, God? Do we just remain single the rest of our lives? Can we get remarried? How does it affect us in ministry? What's allowed and what's not? And so we just want to hear from you on this, God. It's like that time I just felt like I was going through a minefield. I really wanted to follow you no matter what. And I certainly have not done that perfectly in my life, but things have gone much better when I follow you than when I haven't. And so in light of that, we just want to know the truth. We want to know your teachings on this, and we want to follow you and what you have. And so we ask that you would bless this time and just give us wisdom as we look at your scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me start off just by talking about the sanctity of marriage. We'll try to go through this fairly quickly. But marriage is a very serious thing, and divorce should never be taken lightly. And I feel like sometimes in our society and even in Christian circles, sometimes what happens is people know that God is gracious and that he's forgiving and that he's a God of grace, and they set down a course basically saying, well, I know it's wrong to get divorced, but I'm going to do it anyway, and God will forgive me. And I just want to share that that is certainly not my heart on this issue. Even though I'm divorced myself, I don't think that that's God's plan. Even though I'm glad that God has brought me to the point where I'm at now and I have my wife and family, for me it was like going to war and getting shot up. And so I would never counsel somebody and say, you know, hey, this is great. You know, yeah, you should do this. Everything will work out in the end. Because I did not feel that way going through it, and I still don't feel that way, and I don't think Scripture would encourage that. Scripture would say, a man reaps what he sows. And if you intentionally go against what God says, there are consequences for that. And in the end, your life will be harder than if you had followed him and followed his ways. There is a sanctity of marriage. It's important to God. It's holy to God. It's established by God in Genesis. Marriage is representative of Christ in the church. I think that's part of why it's so important that God didn't want people to get divorced, was because he wanted it to be this picture of a relationship between us and him. The picture is broken if marriage is just something that you can just get out of whenever you want. When we enter into a relationship with God, it's a permanent relationship, and God wants to protect that image. It's a solemn covenant. It's a covenant that's made before people, before God. It's basically like a contract. And so it's this very serious thing. I don't know if there's anything else in life that's like this, where you would gather people together and make a vow or a covenant in front of people and say that you're doing it before God and make such a serious covenant. Hebrews 13 says it's to be honored. We're going to look at some reasons to stay married, and then we'll talk about divorce and then remarriage. On the back of your sheet there are a number of passages that are related. Not all your verses are on here, but the major sections. I want to just read through three of those sections because most of the doctrine on divorce and remarriage is contained in those. And so the second section there with Malachi, let's read through that. It says, another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? It's because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth. Because you have broken faith with her, though she's your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit, and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit, and do not break faith. Then in Matthew 5:31, Jesus says, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you've made to the Lord. And then in Matthew 19, Jesus gives us a similar message. It says, some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read, he replied, at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Which, of course, he didn't really do. But Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way, others made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. And then there are some similar passages in Mark and Luke, and I'll talk about those a little bit later on. And then 1 Corinthians 7 is another major section talking about this. It says, to the married I give this command, not I but the Lord, a wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say this, not the Lord. That doesn't mean it's not scripture anymore, but he's saying, I'm not quoting from the Lord anymore like I was before. As if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman who has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the believing wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was he uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation in which he was in when God called him. So it seems like it got off on circumcision there, but it's still talking about being married to a believer or an unbeliever. Okay, so what can we learn from that? First of all, there are some reasons to stay married. God hates divorce. Probably remember that from the section in Malachi. It's something that he's very strongly against. There's not many things that God speaks so strongly against. That's to honor God's bond, which we see there in Malachi and also in Jesus's talk on this in Matthew 19:6, Jesus says, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. What he's saying there is, God has brought these two people together. Man cannot break this bond. The argument he's using is that God has created this bond. He's not saying, hey, you made a promise on your wedding day. He's not saying, hey, you guys made this commitment. He's saying, God joined you together. So don't break this bond. And so that's one of the reasons we should stay married. And then also to honor our vows. Malachi talked about that. And then those other verses there in Numbers and Deuteronomy are just verses that talk about the importance of keeping your word, keeping your vow. There's the impact on children in Malachi. It's asking, why did he make us one? It says, because God was desiring godly offspring. See, one of the purposes of marriage, one of the reasons he made man and woman one, is because he wanted godly offspring. The implication there is that if the one could become two, that would not happen, or that would be less likely to happen. So God wants to protect the marriage union for the sake of the children. Now, I know some people will say, well, but we fight so much, it would be better if we were separate. that's looking at it as kind of a black and white. There's only one choice or the other, that either we can fight or we can be separate. The other option, I guess, would be that you could stay together and work it out, quit fighting. That would obviously be the ideal. Emotional trauma, this is not a real clear verse, but at the end of Malachi, in verse 16, he said, I hate divorce, and I hate a man's covering himself with the violence as well as with his garment. That appears to be a section of scripture that's very hard to translate. If you look at it in a number of translations, you'll see that they say very different things, but they all have to do with violence. And so I think that just is relating to God saying, I hate divorce because it's so violent. You're tearing apart one and making it two. It's hard to get around that. That's very hard on people emotionally. And again, I know that people will say, well, actually, it'd be easier to live separately, but you don't always feel that way when you're going through it. It's commanded to stay married in most situations. Malachi 2:15 and 2:16 says, don't break faith. Jesus in Matthew and in Mark said, let man not separate the two that are joined together. 1 Corinthians 7 says, you must not divorce. And it says, she must not separate. And then it says, must not divorce as well. Romans 7:2 talks about us being bound to your spouse as long as you're alive. And so that's a great reason to be married, is because God has commanded it. He very strongly said, this is something that he wants, something that he desires. This might seem like an odd one, but also for the avoidance of immorality. In that section there in 1 Corinthians talks about just how it's good to be married, because then we're able to kind of have sexual gratification. And I know what people would be thinking on this is, well, if we're thinking about divorce, we're probably not having sex either. And that's probably true. But the ideal would be is that you fix the marriage so that you can have intimate relations again. So when is separation or divorce permitted? 1 Corinthians 7 says, when you have a spouse who's an unbeliever and that spouse leaves, then that's okay. That's an allowable situation for you to have a divorce in that situation. And then adultery is another cause for divorce. Jesus, in both sections in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 19, says that gives an exception, except in the case of divorce. And so divorce would be allowable in those situations. But I think it'd be good just to mention that I don't think that that is always the best option, that just because your spouse had an affair doesn't mean that you should always get divorced. I think oftentimes forgiveness is a better option. And so I don't want to imply that people should always get divorced after an affair. And then also, Scripture doesn't really lay this out, but I think it's not like a lifetime permit for divorce. And so if your spouse had an affair 20 years ago, I don't think it would be right to say, well, I want to get a divorce because I hate your cooking and I found this other girl that cooks better. Yeah, and you had an affair 20 years ago. It seems like there should be a time where you've had some time to sort it out and figure out what you want to do, and then you would need to stick with that plan or that commitment. One thing I think is very difficult is making assumptions about either of those situations. So, for example, if your unbelieving spouse leaves, if you're going through a divorce, things are pretty hard. Or if you're considering divorce, things are very challenging. And if you're trying to work things out, then that means that your spouse is probably the one who's really pursuing this and going down some kind of a bad path. Probably a lot of bad choices involved in that, right? And so you're looking at this person that's making a lot of bad choices, and you say, well, you know, they've gone to church with me and stuff, and they said they became a Christian, but when I look at them, I don't really see God at work in their life. I don't really see a Christian living out the Christian faith, and so I'm just going to make the assumption that they're not a Christian. Almost every person I've talked to who's going through a divorce thinks that about their spouse, that they're not really saved. I think we have to make the assumption, looking at 1 Corinthians 7, that there are people who are saved who are thinking about separating or divorcing. And just because your spouse is acting like a jerk doesn't mean that you have a way out because you're saying they're an unbeliever. And so I'd be very careful about jumping to conclusions based on their action. I think probably the clearest thing to do would be, if they call themselves a Christian, to treat them as a Christian. whether or not you think they are or not. And again, this is difficult. All this stuff is very difficult. And then the really hard one is adultery. How do you know if your spouse has committed adultery? And sometimes they'll fess up to it, and then you know, and then it's clear, and you know what your options are. But sometimes they don't. And so there are situations where maybe a spouse doesn't come home at night and says, oh yeah, I was late at work, so I just slept on the couch there. How do you know? Or you're separated, and they say, well, I'm living with this girl from work, but we're not like living together. I'm just sleeping on her couch. How do you know? Okay? And these are very difficult situations to try to sort through what's going on. Like for me, in my situation, I kind of suspected there was an affair going on, but I really wanted to play it safe. I really wanted to be sure. And so basically, I just waited until she got married. It's like, okay, yeah, and she married the guy that I thought she was having an affair with. But and still, I don't know for sure that she did or not, but I know that when she did, that it's like, okay, well, I'm free now because she has broken faith with me. You want to be really careful. And I've seen people who have gone down that path and tried to wrestle that out, and that's really hard. Sometimes they'll have to ask their spouse, say, hey, I know we're divorced now, and this is kind of a weird question, but I want to know if I'm free, and so have you been sleeping with anyone? That's kind of awkward. That's tough, but that could be appropriate. So anyway, the point is just, I wouldn't jump to a conclusion there unless you see really clear evidence. At some point, I think I would jump to a conclusion. Like when they're dating someone and living with that person, and that's clear, and then they're saying, well, I just sleep on the couch, and they've been living with them for a year. It's like, I don't think so. That doesn't seem very likely. I knew a couple one time that she went away on a trip, and she came back, and he had washed the bed sheets. And so she's like, okay, what's up? Did you have a girl over here? And he's like, no, I just wanted to help out. And when I heard the story at first, I thought she was really overreacting. And then I met with him and I talked with him. And I was like, so have you ever washed the sheets before? He's like, no. Have you ever done laundry before? No. So what happened? Be honest with me. What? Nothing. Nothing. I just wanted to wash the sheets. It's like, you're lying. There is no way. Now, would I necessarily say with confidence, hey, he definitely had an affair and you're free to divorce and remarry now? I would still be pretty cautious, but at some point you kind of get a feel for, I could say with a pretty high degree of confidence that you have been unfaithful. Okay, and things just kind of get more difficult as we go here. So when is remarriage permitted? And there's definitely debate on this, and I'll just share my view as I look at Scripture. Basically, it seems that when divorce is permitted, remarriage is assumed and allowed. So as we look at Scripture, when it talks about people getting divorced, it seems to be assumed that remarriage will occur after that. We can look at the example of the Jewish divorce decree. It said something like this, "Thus I do release thee and send thee away and put thee aside, that thou mayest have permission and control over thyself to go and be married to any man that thou mayest desire." And so we see from that that was the practice of the Jews, that divorce implied remarriage being allowed after that. Jesus seemed to acknowledge that in both of those sections in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, that as soon as the divorce happened, that it was implied that they would get married after that, because just that's the way we are. We're relational people, we're sexual people, and so it's just natural to get remarried. An interesting passage in 1 Corinthians 7, "Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry." So the question is in this passage, who are the unmarried? To the unmarried and to the widows. So in this passage, there are people who have been married before, and there are the married people. Okay? And so to the people who have been married before, there's the widowed and there's the divorce. The unmarried would be what he would call the virgins. and then you have the married. So if we look down in verses 27 and 28, it says, are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Okay? So when it says, are you unmarried? This is someone who's different than the virgin. And so in this passage, it seems that this is talking about divorced people that have not remarried. Are you unmarried? Do not seek a wife, but if you do, you have not sinned. And then back in verse 8, he said, to the unmarried and to the widows, I say, it is good for them to stand married as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Okay? So in that section, I know I'm going over it kind of quick, as you pick it apart, what you find is the unmarried would appear to be the divorced people. And I've got another handout that I can give you at the end here. And this is put together by a guy named John Hoppler. And it spells it out a little bit more. But as you look at that passage, I think that's a pretty clear interpretation, although I probably didn't make it that way just now. Okay, other indicators. It seems like there are two different bonds within a relationship, that there's a spiritual bond and there's a legal bond. Remarriage would not be permitted until both of those bonds are broken. So if you're married and your spouse has an affair, you're not permitted to get remarried until the legal bond is broken, until you're divorced. And if you're divorced, there's still a spiritual bond. And that has to get broken by death of the person, or by an affair, or by maybe a desertion, if it was an unbelieving spouse, or something like that. And so both those things have to happen. You can't just have one and assume that now you can get remarried. Obviously, remarriage is allowed with the death of a spouse. 1 Corinthians 7, we saw how if an unbelieving spouse leaves, you're permitted to divorce and to remarry. In the case of adultery, it's allowed to remarry. Again, let me just read through those sections. So Jesus said, tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman, the woman who has committed adultery, also commits adultery. And then in Matthew 19, he says, in verse 9, he says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. The implication is, if you divorce your wife for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman, then that would be okay. And then also just to point out, in the Old Testament, if someone committed adultery, you would stone them. You'd kill them. And so then, remarriage, of course, would be permitted. And so it would only make sense that in the New Testament that there would be at least as much grace and freedom as there would be in the Old. Remarriage is not permitted for believing spouses who divorce. So if your spouse is a believer and you do separate and divorce, then you're not permitted to remarry. Now, at the point that the other person would commit adultery, then you would be allowed to remarry. But God's ideal in that situation, now God's ideal, of course, would be that you stay together. But if you're divorced, then what God allows clearly is that you cannot remarry, but you can remain separated. Okay? And then the last one there is remarriage is forbidden to a former spouse after they've remarried. So this is kind of weird, but there are a couple passages in the Old Testament that make this very clear that if you're married to somebody and you divorce, and then they remarry, and then they divorce, you can't remarry that person again. I don't know exactly why this bothers God so much, but to him it's a very big deal. And he's like, well, wouldn't the whole land be completely defiled if you did that? And so, again, we're in the New Testament times, but it seems like that was a big enough deal that God would still have that same standard. Okay, so I think we need to acknowledge that, you know, there's some very difficult situations that come up. And very difficult situations within marriage that people can go through an incredible amount of injustice. And some of it's not covered in what we just talked about. Sometimes it's not the other person's an unbeliever or the other person hasn't committed adultery. So where do we stand on some of those more difficult situations? Well, first I just want to point out that divorce is not permitted just because marriage gets hard. Even when it gets very hard, it doesn't mean, okay, well, that's fine. Yeah, you can get out now. people had hard marriages back then too. And Jesus could have added that. Paul could have added that to his talk in 1 Corinthians 7. And nobody said, well, you know, yeah, if it gets really, 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 really bad, then you can get out. Well, it's very clear in the case of adultery or in the case of an unbelieving spouse who leaves. 1 Peter is a very interesting passage. Honestly, it's just kind of an offensive passage, but I didn't write it, so don't be mad at me. But let me read this to you, because I think this helps us understand how hard things could get. And it starts off, it's addressing relationships with authority. And on the back of your sheet, the section on the bottom right there, 1 Peter 2:18 says, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it's commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. How is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So in this section, we see that it says it's commendable if someone bears up under suffering. And it says basically this is their calling, not as a slave, but as a Christian. This is your calling. And this is the example that Christ gave us. When Christ went through his suffering on the cross, he didn't try to get out of it. He didn't run away. He didn't fight back. He just bore through it. And that's commendable before God. Okay, and this is where it gets really, really, really hard. In the next verse, 1 Peter 3:1, it says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. That's really, really difficult. Because it just talks about the slaves and how hard things could get, and they have an unjust master, and they're supposed to bear with it. And then it starts off and says, wives, in the same way. Now, if we go down to verse 7, it says the same thing with the husbands. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And there's this calling that we have on our life to be servants of God and to follow him even when things are hard. And this is what wives are called to, and this is what husbands are called to. Sometimes wives get hurt. They get taken advantage of. They get hurt in the relationship. Sometimes husbands get hurt and brokenhearted, and they get taken advantage of. But God's call is that we would bear up under unjust suffering. I'm not saying that there might not be exceptions. I'm just saying if we look at what the Bible teaches on this, it's very, very strong. If we look at Matthew 19, they said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Well, no, it's not. Jesus didn't say, yeah, you know, there are a lot of reasons marriage can get really hard. So, yeah, here's five of them right here. He gave one. He gave adultery. And then later on, Paul included the whole thing with being saved or not saved and then deserting. And then I think just to realize marriage can be very difficult. In Proverbs 30:23, this can be a very rough translation, but it says something to the effect of there are three or four things that the earth can't bear up under. And one of them is an unloved woman who's married. It's an incredibly difficult situation when you're married and you're not loved. It's unbearable. And then at the end of Jesus' talk in Matthew 19, here's the disciples' response to him. Here's how they understood what Jesus had just said. They said, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry. So they're listening to Jesus on this. The Pharisees come up and they ask this question about divorce. And they're probably like, yeah, I'm kind of curious. I wonder what's up with that. And Jesus gives his answer. And their response is, that's too hard. It would be better just not to get married. So we need to understand that what Jesus teaches in this is very strong. And the disciples in that time, in that day and age, in that context, understood. It's a very strong teaching. And so we need to look at it and say, this is very, very serious. And what I'm trying to do is, just, you know, when people say, oh, it's no big deal. I'm going to get divorced and God will forgive me and it's fine. I'm going to move on. Man, don't do that. This is serious stuff. One question that people might have is, what is adultery? And the word that Jesus used is, in the Greek, it's porneia. It's actually the plural of that. And it just stands for illicit sexual intercourse. And so one thing that can be difficult is it's not always cut and dried that somebody just goes off and has an affair. They could be involved in a homosexual relationship. Or they could be involved in pornography. Or, you know, there are different things that could happen. So how do you know which things would qualify for that? What I would understand from that Greek word would be that that word includes things such as fornication, includes adultery, homosexuality, bestiality. I would assume that it's the action and not the thought crime. I personally don't think that pornography would fall within that category, but some people would debate that. I would be pretty confident. I would just want to play it safe and say the safe thing to do, the honoring thing to do with God would be to not assume that I have an out unless the Bible very clearly gives me that out. Desertion by a fellow believer, that's very hard. That's something that people debate about whether or not you're allowed to remarry in that situation. I would say from what's given in 1 Corinthians that you would not be able to remarry just because your spouse leaves unless they have an affair. Abuse is probably the situation that we think of most commonly. Certainly from those verses in 1 Peter, I would say that it does not always make divorce allowable. There would be situations of abuse that you should stay married. Now, would it ever be okay to leave? Would it ever be okay to separate? And biblically, I can't say yes. But it does seem like there's a little bit of an option there. In 1 Corinthians 7:11, starting in verse 10, it says, a wife must not separate from her husband. That's the very clear command. But then there's this little thing where it says, but if she does, must remain unmarried. I think there are people that are in that situation where they know the guideline is, I must not separate. But if I do, I must remain unmarried. And so I think there are times when, even though biblically I might not be able to say, okay, yeah, in this situation you're okay to leave, there are times that I would look at it and just from human wisdom would say, you know, I think you should probably get out of there. That guy's crazy. He's going to kill you if you don't leave. You should leave. You can't remarry, but you need to leave. That would be my take on that. And so it just seems like there's a little bit of wiggle room there. You can't divorce. You can't separate. But if you do, here's the new guideline. So it's certainly not God's ideal to separate. But I acknowledge that situations can get very hard. And I'm not trying to share my feelings on this. I'm just trying to see what God says. This is what the Bible says. And so, frankly, the Bible takes a stronger stand than I would. I think 1 Peter is incredibly strong. And so I want to go by what God says, and that's where I would just be very careful to be honoring to God in what you do and play it safe and trust it in his timing. If he wants you to divorce or he wants you to remarry, that will become a legitimate option at some point in the future. So that's basically the big picture. I want to cover just a few different scriptural difficulties on the topic. The first one is with Jesus' teachings on divorce and remarriage. I read the sections out of Matthew, and here's what it says out of Mark. Mark 10, verse 11, he says, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. So in that passage, it doesn't mention adultery in terms of that, except in the case of adultery like it did in Matthew. And so people will look at that passage and say, well, you know, remarriage is never allowed. It always results in adultery when someone gets remarried. And so what we need to understand in that passage is that not every verse in the Bible is going to explain everything fully. Not every summary of one of Jesus' teachings is going to explain everything that he said. And so we have to look at the Bible as a whole. So when we look at it as a whole, starting with the scriptures from Matthew, we see there's two different messages. Obviously in Matthew, one's in Matthew 5, one's in Matthew 19. Okay? Matthew 5 was in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus clearly said, accepting the case of adultery. Matthew 19 was when he was answering the Pharisees in Judea. Now the passages in Mark in Luke are that same teaching. And so when Mark doesn't mention anything about incest in the case of adultery, it doesn't mean that, well, this is the doctrine that we're going to believe. And Matthew 19, I don't know why it says that, but divorce is always wrong, remarriage is always wrong, because that's what it says in Luke. Well, you have to understand, it's the same sermon. In Matthew, he explained the sermon more fully. And you can use, you got to look at the scripture as a whole, and you can say, okay, well, these parts of Matthew and Luke go together, and Matthew also recorded this part. So the whole sermon is everything put together. And so even though Luke didn't spell out the part about accepting the case of adultery, Jesus still said that in that same message. And so I think that should clear that up. The whole of Scripture must be considered when we look at a difficult passage like that. And then there's some people that argue that divorce is only allowed during the betrothal period, basically like with Joseph and Mary, how Joseph was going to divorce her quietly. And so some people will say that that's the only time you could separate. And the reason they do that is because the word porneia is used in Matthew 5:32. Porneia is often translated as fornication. Like if you look at a King James Bible, porneia would be fornication, which is sex before marriage. And that's really helpful when you're talking about the subject of sex before marriage. Like if you look at an NIV Bible, it uses things like sexual immorality. It's a lot more vague, right? So sometimes I wish the NIV would say fornication. But sexual immorality is actually more accurate because the word porneia includes a number of different sexual deviancies, such as homosexuality and bestiality and adultery. All those would be included in that. And so we need to understand that that word does not have a narrower meaning, such as fornication, but actually has a broader meaning, including other things. And then we need to understand the context of when they asked their question, you know, does Moses permit divorce for any and every reason? There were two thoughts at the time, and one was there's a guy named Hillel, and he taught that. He taught that you could divorce for any reason, and Shimei taught that you could only divorce in the case of adultery. And so then we see that in context, when Jesus gave his response, it's real clear. He's saying, no, this one method of teaching is wrong. It's not for anything. Basically, it was like, if she burns your toast, you can divorce her. He said, no, that's not the way it is. The way that it was from the beginning is that you must not divorce your wife. And there's an exception of adultery. But he was going with the stand of Shimei. Or I should more accurately say Shimei was more accurate in his understanding of God's teaching. Another question, I guess, relevant to our church, are elders, pastors disqualified by divorce? The teachings in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 that talk about elders and deacons mention that you should be the husband of one wife. My thought on that would be is that if someone is legitimately divorced and remarried, then they are the husband of one wife. They're not the husband of two wives. I'm not the husband of two wives. I'm the husband of one wife. Those sections could also be translated as a one-wife kind of man. It's related to the character more so than the situation. When divorce and remarriage is permitted, it would be inconsistent to disqualify a leader based upon it. In other words, if they haven't done anything wrong, if they haven't sinned in being divorced and remarriage, then there's no reason to believe that they would be disqualified based on that. And then just to point out, there might be situations that a leader would be disqualified, such as when they're the one that committed adultery, when they've fallen into that sin. Actually, our church raised up a guy one time that had committed adultery in his past. We really felt like he had repented of that and that he was on a good track and that things were good in his life, and we recognized him as a pastor. And he eventually committed adultery again. Honestly, I would be very, very, very hard-pressed to recognize somebody as a pastor who has committed adultery, partly because of that situation. And then I just think that it seems to be a sin that tends to kind of come back around. And so I would certainly have concerns about somebody in that situation. So that's kind of an overview of the scripture. I'll close in prayer. And feel free if you ever have any questions about my situation or your situation or somebody else that you know, I would be glad to talk through it with you. If you have any questions about, I don't see why you interpreted this verse that way or whatever, I'd be glad to talk through those things with you. I don't claim to know all the truth or have a complete understanding of every doctrine, but I really want to follow God in whatever he says. So let's close in prayer here. Dear God, we pray that you would just help us to understand you and your word. And I don't know, I just feel like this talk kind of puts such a negative spin on marriage. And I just thank you again for making marriage so beautiful and wonderful. And that's part of why you wanted to protect it, is so that it would stay that way and that we wouldn't leave one another based upon just life getting hard at times. And I just appreciate the commitment that I have, a lifelong commitment with my wife, and just the security that there is in that. I thank you for the lifelong commitment that you have with me and the security that's in that. God, thank you that that's the positive side of all that we're talking about. But we also understand that just there's a lot of sin in the world and brokenness and messy situations, and sometimes it's just hard to know what's right because things get so messy. And so we just pray you'd guide and lead us as we go through life and try to honor you in all these things. And so I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.